May we turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, as we pick up on our parables of the Lord. Luke chapter 14, and we start to read together at verse 7. So he, that is Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you to back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent out his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you command, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servants, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" And the Lord will bless again the reading of his word to our hearts together. There weren't a lot of very rich Romans, contrary to what everybody says and what Hollywood tries to show to us. And most people were really quite poor in Rome, but some were rich, and some were really, really rich. And they liked to show their riches by the kind of suppers that they would put on. And they would have lots of slaves that would cook some very fancy dinners, and they would invite over their friends to eat in these very fancy dining rooms that they'd put up. And they tried to serve food that was very unusual or very expensive and often very difficult to make as well. In fact, these things were more important than the actual taste of the food. We know of one rich Roman who served up whole plates of nothing but peacock tongues. Now that'll really catch your fancy, I'm sure. As a result, of course, he was claimed to be so well off. But one complicated meal involved taking a chicken and stuffing it inside a duck, and then stuffing the duck inside a goose, and then stuffing the goose inside a pig, and then stuffing the pig inside a cow, and cooking the whole thing all together. Sometimes these Romans would send slaves running up into the mountains to get snow so that they might have slushies, even though they had no refrigerators to keep them in at all. Well, supper and eating and potlucks and banquets are something that are very much up in people's minds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable concerning a certain supper. In every case, there's always the joy of the company of the people and the cuisine and the contentment that comes with it. And of course, eating the food, which somebody else has paid for, that's the best part of all, of course. And therefore, because of that, usually we try to make every effort that we can to get to those kind of things that are put on for us. But imagine being invited to dine with somebody very important, the mayor or the prime minister or the queen or something like that. And you know, we could just think of what we would do. Or the question would always be, of course, what on earth am I going to wear to that kind of thing? What would be prepared for the guests? What would the meal be like? What would be on the table? And even if it is something very simple, there's still the joy of sharing a meal, no matter how lavish it may be. An invitation to any meal is a great honor that we should uphold in every way possible. And even if it is something simple, it is what we go for is really the main thing. What would we think of someone who just refused to go at all? And yet it happens many times in many places. Some just don't bother to get there. Some pitch up 2 or 3 hours late. Some, of course, have to phone ahead and tell you what has to be on the menu because their delicate stomachs won't take this and won't take that and won't take the other thing and won't take the next thing and so on and so forth. More and more, people are becoming so fussy about what they can eat and what they can't eat, and it's sometimes quite difficult to cater to their delicate tastes. So a good thing now becomes really a little bit of a source of conflict. The rule of thumb, of course, when I was brought up, was just eat it and be thankful. Don't ask any questions, and that's even more important on the mission field because you might not even know what it is, so you might not. But, you know, it is the company that is gathered together that is the most important part. And that is really the whole basis of Christ's Lord's Supper that he has prepared for us. It's not the food, because it's just a simple piece of bread and a little bit of fruit of the vine as such, but it is the guest that turns the meal into such a luxurious gathering together as the very Son of God meets with us there. Well, the first thing we notice is the promise. Somebody asked him, "Blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God." Here was a man that realized the tremendous importance of who Christ was and what he would be in that great day when the kingdom of God would be established. He knew that fellowship with the Lord was going to be something quite priceless, and it was above everything else in the whole world. And the goodness of God in his kingdom was something that was always put to the forefront of the people, particularly the Jews, because they were the ones that would be the great beneficiary of it as such. And so the scripture even tells us that it has not has prepared for those that love him. And we look forward to that great day when one day we'll sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is coming a great day when there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and all believers will be gathered together at that great feast. It'll be a time of exceeding joy. It'll be a time of great purity and of love and of majesty and honor. It'll be for only those that have been redeemed by the very blood of Christ. And it's a very select group that are invited to be a part of this great gathering together. It will also be, of course, the opening event of our life in eternity. And what an opening event it'll be as the very King of Kings himself will sit at the head of the table and all of those redeemed by his precious blood will be gathered around. All of those that have been saved from the darkness of sin and damnation. And there will be an innumerable company of kings and of priests arrayed in the very robes of righteousness. We can't even begin to fathom what that event will be like one day. But the gratitude will be endless, and that is the part that is the most important. Because of the great grace of God that has been shown to us, Our gratitude will know no limits as we express the wonder and the joy of just being there at that supper time. It'll truly be a blessed gathering for those that are called of the Lord. But we notice, secondly, the proclamation. He invited many. Who were these that he invited? Well, first of all, it was the Jewish people themselves. Christ came unto his own, but unfortunately his own received him not. And then the invitation is extended broader to those of the Gentiles as well. There are really two aspects of this invitation. First is the get ready aspect, and the second is come now, for everything is ready. We usually put the two together and we say you're invited to such and such a supper, whatever it is, on such and such a date, and it'll be at a certain time. But in the Eastern way, they prepared people beforehand and they said, look, we're putting on a great supper. And so people began to anticipate, and then later would come the actual invitation, all right, it's ready, now is the time to come. Will it just be those that are rich and important? No, the Lord says that all are welcome to his great welcome, his great feast and the marriage supper. Will it be just for those that are famous? No, not at all, obviously. It'll not be just for those who are considered themselves worthy, but only whom the Lord considers himself. And so actually, those that were first invited, we notice here, rejected the invitation, which opened the door for us as Gentiles to be brought in into the invitation to be extended to us as well. First, we notice the preparation. He says, come, for all is ready. Right now, as we well realize, the Lord is preparing for us a wonderful place in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back again and take you to myself. And so as a result, we see that Christ has sent out the invitation to all of the world to encourage them to get ready for that great event when Christ will come back again and he'll call us unto himself. Time is short, he said, and everything is just about ready. And so as a result, we see that the Lord has waited, well, rather a long time, so that many might be included in the invitation. And there is still some that must be brought in from every tribe and nation. We were just talking about that this afternoon, how the Lord seems to be touching so many different nations around the world, and his Spirit is being poured out upon them. And there's a great ingathering that is taking place that we don't see too much of in our home country here of Canada. But still, the invitation goes out, and Christ told his disciples to look on the fields that are white unto harvest. He said, it's ready, the laborers are few, though. And there are still some that have not heard of that great invitation that Christ wants to bring together all of those who are willing to make him Lord and Savior of their life. The Lord is patient, and he's not willing that any should perish. And then we see, secondly, the prevailing. When the first would not enter in, he says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Those that had a special invitation did not respond. And that, of course, broadly speaking, is those of the Jews themselves. Though they were specially chosen and they were specially invited and specially included in the great grace of God, we see specifically that they did not respond in a way that they should have. They didn't act upon the invitation to have Christ as their Messiah. And so as a result, we see that that invitation has been moved on to other people that are more willing to respond to Christ's invitation to them. And although they didn't see the honor or the position being offered to them, the invitation is still open, because as he says there, I want my house to be filled. How many is that? We don't know, of course, at all. But it is countless numbers of millions of people that will be brought in. And so the invitation goes out to those that will respond. That's the only thing that is necessary. often on an invitation, you receive those few little letters, RSVP, Rendez-vous, s'il vous plaît, which actually they don't even use in Quebec at all. It's only an English thing that does that, rather strange, so it is. But, you know, that's why they need to respond. That's the only thing that is necessary. The invitation is good. The meal will be prepared one way or another. It's just our response, that is whether we get into it or not. And so the Lord, everybody, to tell them of the wonder, the grace of God in inviting them to this great feast that is there. And they're to go to all the world because Christ said that no matter who they are, that they need to come in, especially those that are troubled and are heavy laden. And he said he would not cast them out. None are too great, none are too small, none are too rich, none are too bad, none are too good or too bad, too young or too old. Christ said, all that come to me, I will not cast out. That's the most wonderful part of the invitation. And then we see, thirdly, the provision, that my house may be filled. There is adequate position for every single one that responds. That's quite an amazing thing. The sacrifice that Christ made for sin has been, of course, finished and has accomplished the mighty work of redeeming us from a lost eternity. And we can be reconciled to God again, and it's made possible by his death. But we see here that the righteousness is available for the asking, and that everyone that comes will be clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. That means very simply that the door to heaven is wide open for all that would come unto him. Nothing need to be done except simply go in. We can't make it any simpler than that. That's really how important it is. We can't do anything to help with the preparations. It's all done for us. We can't do anything to influence the preparation. Christ has done it all for us. And so the doors are open to allow anyone to come in, no matter what their background it is, but the doors will not remain open forever. Surely none would want to be left out. And yet that is the very thing that has happened. Even Christ in his infinite wisdom, as we see, has done an astounding work to bring people into the realization of their position in Christ to be part of his children and therefore to be part of his family. But notice the pretext or the excuses that are made. First of all, of course, there are the possessions. I bought a field, I cannot come. What's it mean? Well, really, it's just simple that he'd spent everything on this piece of property. And if you've ever bought a piece of property, you know what it means to spend everything, doesn't it, eh? But, you know, he'd spent everything on this piece of property, and so there was nothing left, and he had no time to come into to celebrate with the very king himself. And as such, we recognize that so many times the more we have, the less that we want to feel inclined to, well, leave it behind, do we? I remember speaking to one elder, actually, and he said, you know, I really don't want to go to heaven. He said, I've got my house. He said, I've got my family. He said, I've got my grandchildren. He said, I'm really enjoying it down here. I don't really care if I go to heaven or not. Well, the Lord can change that for us, so he can. But, you know, this is exactly what this man said. The cares of this world had choked out, you know, the incentive to be able to go to that invitation. This banquet is only held in heaven. And that means one thing very important: we have to leave everything behind here if we're going to take part there. And that is the hard part. And the difficulty is, obviously, the more we have here, the harder it is, we seem to feel, before we can go there. Christ will solve that problem for us. If we don't do it, he'll do it for us. So he will, you know, very, very graphically. But, you know, our possessions do hold us back and can hold us back. And therefore, because of that, they can be a great weight around our necks, and the work and the service of the Lord and our resources and our time can be just simply wasted and fretted away. And as such, we recognize that if we're really going to accomplish anything for the Lord, we need to lay everything aside for that eternal realm and that eternal home that He's preparing for us. Because one of the things that we see in life is that the eye is never satisfied where there is no eternal vision. And we always have to have a little bit more and a little bit more. Secondly, of course, is the prosperity. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I cannot come. This is the business of simply making good in life. This is not, as somebody would say, the best time, as it were, for me to interrupt my plans. I've got everything all sorted out. I've got everything ready for what is going to happen. And I don't think this is a good time for me to think about those eternal realms. It's something like the man that had a dream. And in the dream, some kind of a genie or something came to him and asked him, if he had a wish, what would he ask for? And being a businessman, he immediately said, I'd like to have a newspaper 1 year from now. And the man, the genie said, right, here it is. And the man quickly turned to the stock markets and he saw what was making good and what wasn't making good. And then he sort of said, well, you know, I wonder what else is going to happen 1 year from now. As he turned the pages over, he came to the obituary column, and there was his name in the obituary column. You know, it's no sense in us talking about this is not a good time, is it? Eh? The Lord has all of our time in His hands. He knows our days. He knows the number of years we have. He knows exactly what is good for us. And here we find a man that never gave a thought to what was important at all. And so all of his talents and his gifts were concentrated on just simply making a little bit more for himself. And there was no time to lay up for what was ahead. There was no time to consider what would endure in life. There was no time to hear God speaking or to speak to God as such. And there's just one voice that drives these kind of people, and that's more and more and more and more all the time. And then we see, of course, the excuse of pleasure. I've married a wife, cannot come. Well, it's good, of course, for a man or woman to be married, and that is how God has ordained it. But in these days, so much marriage is just a pleasure-seeking, as it were, just another toy for a while, and then it seems to be cast off, and there's no more need of it, and pick up somebody else, and on it goes as such. There's never been such a pursuit of pleasure as we see now. So much that is spent upon what we think is important, exercise and toys and games and holidays and all the rest of the kind of thing. So much time spent to satisfy the flesh that we live in, not knowing that it's not going to last, obviously. And yet, with all the searching, there's probably never been so much loneliness as there is in the world today. There's no real joy in people's lives. One of the great things that is missing from out of our society, and you've only got to walk downtown or walk through a mall and just see how few people there are that are really smiling. Amazing. When we came back from the mission field, that was one of the first things that our children commented on. They said, why is nobody smiling here? Amazing. So it was. And yet what we see, of course, is the fact that the eternal quest for more joy and more pleasure just seems to know no limits whatsoever. And here's a man that said, I can't come. He said, I've got to enjoy my life while I have it now. Here we notice that one of the greatest absence of joy in our life is the fact that maybe we don't have that invitation in our hands for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Eh? We don't realize how personal that invitation is. Nobody else can make it for us, right? That we ourselves have to respond to it. And so there's no expectation of waiting to see the King one day, the Lord of glory himself. And therefore, because of that, there's no time set aside for maybe the things that he would have us to do. And we miss out on the very best of life. Because one of the greatest things of life is the anticipation for us to get there. And you can see that in children when they're told, oh, they're going to do something special, whatever it is. It's the anticipation that's probably their greatest joy, more than the event, than when they actually get there. And you know, that happens with us too, is the fact. When we know what we're heading for and what Christ has prepared for us, there ought to be a great deal of anticipation. It ought to literally consume us with the joy that is before us. And then we see, of course, the penalty. I tell you, none of those shall eat of the banquet. Well, they had provoked the Lord to anger and to wrath. Quite possible. They had spurned the loving call and invitation. They turned away from his mercy and his grace and all that he had provided for them. And while others had been called, they refused to go in. What is he expected to do? It was not the privilege that were entering in, nor was it those that thought that they were important, but actually those with infirmities and poverties and none of the riches of this life at all. It was something that was completely for those that would simply respond. Go out quickly, he said. Bring in those that are ready to come. He said, I need them. You know, that's an amazing thing. He said, I want my house to be full. It's quite amazing that the King of all glory himself, Christ, would speak of something where he talks about wanting his house to be full. Already the heavens cannot contain the Lord. Why is he so concerned about the house being filled with these that would respond to his invitation? How eager they seem to be to come to the feasting. They have no possessions, they have no self-esteem, they have nothing to keep them away at all. They're just simply ready to go because, well, the invitation is so good, so much better than what they've already got. And that's what Christ said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. That's the response that he's looking for, because he wants to see the excitement, literally, of people that know the goodness and the greatness of God that's provided so much for them. The invitation is the most beautiful thing that we can hear. But the response is so critical for us, because we have nothing to bring and there's nothing to keep us back except an open heart to welcome what he has to offer for us. Yes, it has to be done humbly. And people are so thankful for what they have been given. But we see here that Jesus said, they shall not taste of it, those that have rejected. For those that would not come, there was only anger and judgment. You know, we have a great thing today where so many places, and some churches as well, unfortunately, are teaching that God is so loving that he would never, ever punish anybody at all. Well, this parable alone tells us one thing, and that is God does get angry with people at times. And the wrath of God is something we do not want to know or to see. Because when the judgment of God starts, there is no stopping it whatsoever. Whenever God's judgment starts, there's no way that people can repent afterwards. And so we see that the cost of making this supper available is really immeasurable. God went to all kinds of lengths to make sure that the door was open for us through his beloved Son to come in to this position of having Christ available to us for the asking. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us his glory. He's given us everything that is necessary. And yet at the same time, some still say no. They'd rather have, what shall we say, the crusts of self-esteem. They'd rather have the riches of popularity, whatever that is. They'd rather have, of course, the rags of wood and hay and stubble and think that those are good enough. The king himself says, they shall not come. In fact, what we find is that the invitation is withdrawn, the servants are recalled, and the doors are closed forever. There is no entrance after that. Is God unjust to punish such rejecters as that? No, not at all. Every effort is made to provide for them an offer that is free of charge. The Lord Jesus Christ even came into our own streets to be able to call us unto himself. But there was no interest whatsoever. There was no desire to respond. How shall we escape so great a salvation? The writer to the Hebrews tells us. Huxley was once on his way to a meeting of the British Association, but he arrived late at the station, and he hurriedly ran out of the station and jumped into a cab and ordered the man to drive as fast as he could. And away went the cab, rocking and jolting down the street as fast as it could. And after a while, Huxley said, "Man, do you know where you're going?" And then the driver, with a little twinkle in his eye, said, "No, but I'm getting there as fast as I can." We don't know very often what we really want in life. But you know, society is rushing to get to whatever they want as fast as they can. And they don't know what they want, really. Their lives are empty. And in the process, of course, we do not take time to hear the invitation. They don't want to hear the invitation because of the fact that it speaks of a world that is so foreign to their ideal of a world. They think it's not important for them at all, because the invitation to receive eternal life is so great. In fact, it's so great that we have to let go of everything before we can grasp a hold of it. And that is the problem. So many times in our world, we try to hold on to as many things as we can. Eternal life won't let us do that. We have to let go of the things now in order to gain the things that are eternal. You know, all that we have to do is simply respond to Christ's call to us, just as we are, that we are able to come to him because God has offered to us that wonderful forgiveness through Christ alone. When we accept the offer on the basis of his promise to us, then we realize that he is the one that gives to us all that is necessary for us in this life as well as the life that is to come. But the door does not remain open forever. And we realize as we talk to our friends and our neighbors that we don't know how long the time may be. Well, we know that Christ said very simply, he's coming quickly. And we need to warn them as quickly and as earnestly as we can while there is still an opportunity. Somebody wrote this little poem. I don't know who it is, but he writes, "Too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone by the way, too busy in care and struggle to think of life's to come, too busy building mansions to plan for a heavenly home, too busy for all that is holy on earth beneath the sky, too busy to serve the Master, but not too busy to die." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you again for your great love towards us. We thank you for your mercy and for the invitation that you give to us, that, Lord, we might simply call upon you and know that you are the one that is able to uphold and to keep and to provide, and, Lord, one day to even open the very gates of heaven that we might go in. We pray that, Lord, as we mix with those in the world around us, that we might truly be urgent in season and out of season to warn them and to tell them and to compel them to respond to the Savior while there is still time. Lord, we just pray that our hearts might be in tune with yours, and that we might know that you yourself are the one who is sending out the invitation, and therefore you are the one that they must turn to indeed. So, Father, be with us, we pray, as we part, and Go our various ways. We ask for your hand to be upon us for good. We ask for your love and your care in all that we do. And we pray that in everything that Christ might be magnified and glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name alone. Amen.